But look, they're in Revelation 15, and obviously it's not a very long chapter in the book of Revelation, so I'm going to try to pull out some other thoughts from other passages in the scriptures as well, just to help us out to understand this passage a little better. But if you look at Revelation 15, verse number 3, it says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways." That's the title for the sermon this morning, "Just and True Are Thy Ways." So the reason I want to make that the title is because in this chapter we see the seven angels being given seven vials of God's wrath. God is shortly about to destroy the earth in his anger, his wrath against such a wicked people. And sometimes we may, I don't know, the world might feel that God's justice and judgment and God's anger and wrath might be attributes that they might not like in a God that is a true God and a good God. But you can see here that even as God prepares to pour out his wrath, it says here, "Just and true are thy ways." And so regardless of how we might feel about God destroying the earth, the Bible makes it very clear that it's just and true. That is what God, that's who God is, that's his nature, and that is even the nature of his wrath. Now let's start there in verse number 1. Revelation 15, verse number 1, it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." Now, we said that God's ways are just and true even when he pours out his wrath. But notice it also says here that it's great and marvelous. Boy, you know, has God ever poured out his wrath on you? You know, the Bible says we are not appointed to wrath, but God does say that he's angry at the wicked every day. And there are times when God will chastise his believers. There are times that we have gone so far from the Lord God that he brings his rod of chastisement. But you know, that rod of chastisement, the Bible says, is for our profits. And you know, we may not like it at the time when we're being corrected by God, but I want you to understand that God's ways, he just says here, it's great and marvelous. Being corrected by God is great. It's marvelous. He loves us. It's a sure sign when God brings his hand of chastisement upon us. It's a sure sign that he's our Heavenly Father looking out for our best. Just like when parents are chastising their children for the wrong that they've done, and you know you need to bring the hammer down so they can learn from their errors. Parents, we do that out of love, don't we? We do that to ensure that our children learn their lessons. They will do what is right and not what is wrong. But this is not God chastising his people. No, his people, we saw in the previous chapter in Revelation 14, that his people are being caught up. Jesus Christ coming in the clouds and reaping his harvest, the saints that have lived during that time of great tribulation. And so now what we see, what is great and marvelous, as we continue, it says, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So what is the wrath of God here? These seven angels with these seven last plagues. And once again, the Bible says here that it's great and marvelous. God pouring out his wrath on a wicked world. God destroying those that have aligned themselves with the beast and the devil. God destroying those people. The Bible says that's great and marvelous. Not only is it great and marvelous in the sight of John as he writes this. In verse number 2, we see, I should show you something else. Come with me to Revelation chapter 6. Keep your finger there. Come with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 16. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 16. We're just going back to the first telling of these end time events. And when the sun and moon are darkened and the stars fall from heaven, we know that is a time when the rapture takes place according to Matthew 24. But following this, in Revelation 6:16, it says, for those that remain on the earth, for those that are about to face God's wrath, it says, "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Look at this. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So God's people in heaven are saying, this is great. This is marvelous. But those that are about to face God's wrath, what are they saying? This is a great day. Now, great means different things for us. Okay, we're saying this is great because we're seeing God's hand coming down upon the wicked. They're saying it's great in the sense that this is going to be disastrous for them. This is a significant day for them. They're having to face God's wrath so much so that they try to hide themselves in the mountains, in the rocks, in bunkers and what have you, under the ground, hiding themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ. So I want to show you there that, you know, regardless of where you sit in this position, whether you're right with God in heaven or whether you're the wicked about to pour out, God's about to pour out his wrath upon them, this is a great time. This is a great time. And for us in heaven, it's not just great, it's marvelous. This is marvelous. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 15, verse number 2. Now it says in verse number 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, from the beast is that? The Antichrist, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And so what we see here is the, in fact, we just saw Revelation chapter 6, you know, I won't go into all of it again, but in Revelation chapter 7, what do we see straight after the rapture? We see a great multitude in heaven, remember that? We see a great multitude in heaven in Revelation chapter 7 of all tribes, of all tongues, of all nations, praising God before his throne. And once again, what do we see after Jesus Christ reaps his harvest in Revelation 14? We see once again a great number of people here, okay, standing on this sea of glass, this sea of glass. So I guess from John's perspective, it looks like a sea, it looks like water, but it's one of glass, so it's solid, where people can actually stand on that. And specifically for those that have had victory over the beast, for those that have gone through this great tribulation, the Bible says that they're given harps of God. They're given instruments. Now, I don't know if everybody there gets given instruments or some. You know, it's quite interesting because some of us don't have a musical beat in our bodies. Like, some of you guys, oh, no, I won't say that. Some of you guys have a hard time following the notes, even in the hymns that we sing. And I don't care, because as long as you're lifting up your hearts, you know, what matters more than what's coming out of your lips is what your heart is your heart worshiping God. But it seems like when we get to heaven, right, when with our new resurrected bodies, we're going to be given new skills. Like, we're able to play musical instruments. We're able to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And what do they sing here in verse number 3? It says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So they're singing two songs, and these two songs are named. One is a song of Moses, and the other the song of the Lamb. Now, what we're about to read are some of the words of the Song of the Lamb, because it says here, saying, great and marvelous, there it is again, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So this is a Song of the Lamb, these words, great and marvelous are thy works. We already saw what the context of that great and marvelous works are, that God is about to pour out his wrath. God is about to destroy the wicked. He's about to destroy the kingdom of the Antichrist. And it says, just and true are thy ways. Now, you need to keep this in mind, that even though we're seeing a certain period of time, the day of the Lord, you know, God's wrath coming upon the world, God's ultimate place of destruction, God's ultimate place of wrath is hell, okay? And then the lake of fire. Hell will be cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says. And, you know, the lake of fire we saw last week is a place of torment forever and ever. And it kind of, in some ways, it makes me cringe just to think about somebody being tormented in God's wrath and fire forever. And even though it might make us a little bit uneasy to think about these things, I want you to remember that it's just and true. You know, we serve a just God. We serve a righteous God. It may not seem fair to us, maybe. It may not seem maybe even logical for God to be tormenting a soul forever and ever. But you need to remember from God's perspective that God laid down the life of his son, that his son suffered not just a standard sleep, you know, passed away in his sleep. Jesus Christ was tortured, right? He was beaten. He was whipped. He was spat upon. The God who created us was spat upon. And not only that, all of the sins of man, all of your sins was put on Christ, and he suffered for you. God's wrath came upon his son, and he gives you a free gift of salvation. I mean, parents, if you were to do such, I mean, you couldn't even bring yourself to do such an act, to lay down the life of your children for your enemy's sake. Like, which parent would actually do that? I mean, our children can't die for sins of other people anyway. But think about the kind of sacrifice that would require to do that. And then if someone just spits in the face of your children that lay down their life for someone else, how would you feel about that? You know, and so from God's perspective, understanding that, you know, it's not just that they've got a sinful nature. We all have a sinful nature, you know, but the fact that they've rejected the Son of God. They've rejected the sacrifice. They've rejected the free gift. Boy, you can then understand from God's perspective why his ways are just and true, you know, to pour out his wrath on a wicked world and ultimately cast those that have aligned themselves with the beast into the lake of fire. But let's see what this song of Moses is. We see in verse number 3, and they sing the song of Moses. Now, there are two thoughts as to what this song of Moses is. So let's go to Exodus 15. Now, I used to think Exodus 15 was the song of Moses. And I'll show you, I mean, I suppose it still could be, okay? But let me show you some interesting parallels with this song that we see in Exodus 15 with what we're about to see in Revelation 15. So Exodus 15, and verse number 1. Now, the context very quickly, we're reading the book of Exodus. So obviously it's called Exodus because it's the children of Israel that exited out of Egypt, okay? And you know the story, right? The Lord, you know, brought those 10 plagues upon Egypt. Then Pharaoh allowed them to go, and then they got to the Red Sea, right? And they couldn't cross because, well, you know, there's a sea in front of them, right? And so then Pharaoh changes his mind. He sends his armies to capture the Israelites once again. And then God does a miracle through Moses. The Red Sea is parted. They're able to go through dry land. And the armies of Pharaoh follow after them, don't they? The armies of Pharaoh follow after them. And as the armies of Pharaoh are going through the Red Sea, the Lord causes the waters to return back to normal. And the armies are destroyed, right? The great number of Pharaoh's army are drowned, and the horses and the chariots. And that's the deliverance that God gave to the children of Israel in this time. And so in Exodus 15, verse number 1, they begin to sing a song to God. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. So I used to think it was this song. But when you look at Revelation 15, it's specifically just called the song of Moses. So I'll show you later on what that song is, or what I believe strongly what that song is. But you can see here that even though Moses is singing this song, they're all singing the song, okay? They're all starting to sing this song together. And it says, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider have he thrown into the sea. Now, if Exodus 15 is this song, one parallel that I see here is that, of course, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, and what we see about this great multitude in heaven, or this multitude in heaven, they're standing on the crystal sea, right? They're standing on the sea of glass, as it is written there in the Bible, so that there could be one parallel there. And of course, God has destroyed the army of Pharaoh. And if you keep, drop down to verse number 7, for example, it says, and in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And so just as God delivered the Israelites, you know, we saw in chapter 14 that God is delivering his people, you know, reaping the harvest. They're being raptured in the clouds with Jesus Christ. And then now what we learn here from Revelation 15 is that God is preparing himself to pour out his wrath. And he did so by destroying the armies of Pharaoh. Look, drop down to verse number 9. It says, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. So these are the words of Pharaoh. He sought to destroy the Israelites. And then in verse number 10, it says, thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. So this might very well be the words of verse number 9. Even though the words of Pharaoh, these could be similar words of the beast, of the Antichrist, as it seeks to maim and destroy God's people. But of course, God comes through and delivers his people with the rapture. So Exodus 15 is a good candidate for the Song of Moses. But now come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 19. Now, of course, the book of Deuteronomy is a second telling of the law, okay? Because we have now a new generation. Remember the story of Israel. God's will was for them to go into the promised land, but they refused. So they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, okay? And so even though Moses gave the law to the previous generation, we've got a brand new generation ready to go into the promised land. And so God has a retelling of the law through Moses, which is the book of Deuteronomy. Now, as the children of Israel getting themselves ready to go into the promised land, God tells Moses, prepare a song. This is a song that you need to teach the people of Israel, okay? And in Deuteronomy 31, verse number 19, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 19, it says, now therefore write ye this song for you. So you can see this is specific song of Moses, okay? And then it says this, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So this is a song of God's blessings, number one, yes. But it's also a song of God's judgment upon a people if they reject their Lord God. And then let's drop down to verse number 21. And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. So even though this new generation is ready to go into the promised land, God says, I know their imaginations. I know their thoughts. Like in their minds, they're already turned against me. You know, like right now you can be in church. You can be here praising the Lord and hearing God's word. But what is taking place inside here? I don't know. You know, like right now, like everybody can look like, ah, oh, man, we're just these holy people at church. But what's really happening inside that mind? I don't know. I can't see it. But the Lord sees it. Okay? And you need to make sure that not only are we living holy lives bodily, but there's holiness in our mindset as well, in our imaginations, that we clean up the wicked thoughts, the foolish thoughts that enter our minds. God sees those things. Look at verse number 22. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. Drop down to verse number 30. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Okay, now let's go to chapter 32. Let's learn what are some of the words. We're not going to look at the whole song. It's quite a long chapter, quite a long, I think there's 43 verses, I believe, in this song. So we're not going to read all of it, but let's just get some highlights here. Let's start with verse number 1, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 1. It says here, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. So you can see here that Moses' song is first begins by just praising God and his greatness. And we saw earlier that they were speaking about great and marvelous are thy works. As they were, you know, that group that came out of great tribulation was singing upon the sea of glass. If we keep going, it says in verse number 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Isn't that what they said in the Song of the Lamb? Just and true are thy ways. Very similar words, very similar praises that they're singing to the Lord. But now the words continue, like the words start wonderful, but then we get to quite the negative parts in verse number 5. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that have brought thee, that have bought thee? Have he not made thee and established thee? Let me just say, first of all, that God has bought every single person's soul. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sin, right? His blood is the payment. We've all been bought. Does that mean we're all saved? No, because you need to redeem that purchase. Okay, and you redeem it by putting your faith and trust on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Like, for example, sometimes my wife does online shopping. All right, and she got like, because I'm traveling from Sydney, I'm going for the from the airport driving. Sometimes she's like, oh, do you mind passing by the shop and picking up this, you know, to save on delivery? You mind going past the shop and pick up that item on the way home? Okay, what if I don't? What if I don't? Well, we don't redeem the item, right? I mean, it's been purchased, it's been bought, but it's not ours. It's not our possession, okay? And, you know, what if we just do that until the day we die? We never go to the shop and pick up the item. Well, it was never ours. It's been bought. It's been purchased. Everybody's soul has been purchased. Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of everybody. But you need to make the transaction. You need to say, hey, I'm going to put my faith and trust. I want that item. Yes, it's mine. I'm going to take it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right? That's what's happened. Like, so when we see, of course, the Lord has bought us. But not many want to redeem it. Not many want to receive the free gift of salvation. It's free. It's been paid for. Drop down to verse number 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. So what do we see before, you know, before the rapture? We saw the Antichrist claim to be God, claim to be above all the gods, okay? And those that aligned themselves and worshipped him and worshipped the dragon, they've taken the mark of the beast. Yeah, they've rejected the God who created them. They rejected the God of the heavens and the earth, the God, the creator. And so you can see they provoked him to jealousy. Strange gods. Who are these gods? Verse number 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art mindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Isn't that true? Even the unbeliever that's going to hell, did God not form them? God gave them life. God formed them in their mother's womb. God's blessed them with life and abundance and salvation, but they rejected him. Look at verse number 19. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. So look, when Moses wrote this song, he's writing, he's teaching the children of Israel. Do you notice that even though they are physical descendants of Abraham, God says these people that are rejecting God, even though they may be physically of Abraham, they have no faith. They have gone after these false gods. You see, it's faith that saves you, not your physical descendancy. It's faith that makes you a child of God, not your physical descendancy. Verse number 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now look at verse number 22. This is important. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. This is the first reference of hell in the Bible. And I want you to notice the very first reference. What lights the fires of hell? God's anger, right? For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. But not only is God's anger in hell, you can see speaking about burning the very earth. You know, it says, I set on fire the foundations of the mountains. You know, we know that in the end times, part of God's wrath, all green grass is going to be burnt up. There's going to be massive destruction from the fire of the Lord. So, you know, as we read this, I acknowledge the first application was for Moses and the children of Israel. And Moses is warning them in song, hey, stay serving and loving it and being and faithful toward God. You know, and don't go after false gods and don't go after wickedness. Okay, we understand that's the first application. But we're going through the book of Revelation. And we've already seen God's wrath being poured out with the seven trumpets. Okay, now we're examining the seven vials. And I want you, as we keep going through this, think about the end times. How is this applicable to the end times? Verse number 23. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them and the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with a man of gray hairs. I mean, look, this is the true God of the Bible. As much as I would prefer preaching about God's love and faithfulness right now, you know, and his long sight, he's all of those things. What a wonderful God that we serve, that he's given us salvation. The love of God, his sacrifice of his son. Praise God for that. But we need to understand another side of God. You reject his son. Okay, you reject his son. And you know, even if we're not going through this tribulation time, okay, that might be generations in the future, who knows? But those that reject the Son, they're going to face God's wrath in hellfire. God's destruction in hellfire. And this is all just. It's righteous. This is the true God of the Bible. You know, our God is not Santa Claus. All right? And he's just looking who's good and who's naughty and not. Like, well, how's it going? Santa Claus is coming to town. I don't know. We don't even sing those songs. But he's looking out to see who's naughty and nice. And for those that are nice, they get the presents or something like that. No, those that are naughty, it's not so much naughty because we're all naughty. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're all deserving of hell. But that's why it's called grace, God's grace. He's given us something we don't deserve. And all we need to, and he's paid for it. And there's no works required except to accept what Jesus has done for us. I mean, salvation can't be any easier. God's made it so easy. Like the example that I gave of my wife saying, can you just pick it up at the shop? That actually requires more work than what salvation is. Salvation is simply saying, yes, Lord, I want the gift. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not trusting anything else but what your son has done for me. That's it. You don't even have to get in the car and go to pick up some gift somewhere at a shop. Okay. Where did I leave off, guys? Sorry. What verse I was up to? 25, drop down to verse number 39. Like I said, we're not going to go. You can spend your own time if you want. In your own time, go through this and see the Song of Moses. But let's drop down to verse number 39. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I once got told, no, God doesn't kill anybody. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. I praise the Lord that I've been made alive. I praise the Lord that he has healed me. But you reject the Lord, you reject his son, he'll kill, he'll wound. Verse number 40. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. God is eternal. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgments, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. Now, that reward is not a positive reward. Okay, it's what they deserve. For those that hate God, he says he's going to bring vengeance to his enemies. Our God is a God of vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Boy, if someone has done wicked towards you, it's not your job to take vengeance. It's vengeance belongs to God. Because our vengeance is not always just. In fact, it's not just. It's never just because God says it's not ours to do. Okay? Like, sometimes we may think we need to get even, but you getting even is not just. It's not true. You need to leave it in God's hand. He knows how to balance the books. Say, Pastor, I don't like this type of preaching. It's the Bible. Like, welcome to a Bible preaching church. I mean, what do you want me to do? Just juggle, like, entertain you? I've got nothing to say except what God's word says. And it's, you know what? even if this makes you uncomfortable, the more you love the Lord, the more you know Christ, and the more you know his word, the more beautiful even his judgment and wrath is.
Amen.
Because it's just, it's true, it's righteous. It's great, it's marvelous. Verse number 42, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Again, vengeance, revenge. Verse number 43, then he says this, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So what do you want? Do you want God's mercy or do you want God's vengeance? If you're saved, you have received his mercy, and God will continue being merciful to you. Those enemies that hurt you, that maim you, that hate you for no cause, or they might hate you for the name of Christ, God says, vengeance is mine. God's going to take revenge, all right? Again, it says, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. What has been implied there? That his servants are being killed, right? That his servants are being destroyed. And so God sees that, and he says he's going to take vengeance. So, I mean, this makes perfect sense. Because those that have come out of great tribulation, what have they been facing? The wrath of Satan. Okay, the great tribulation, the Antichrist, you know, killing God's people, making war against the saints. God says he sees it all, okay, and God's going to take his vengeance. And this song lines up perfectly. If back to the first telling, if you come with me to Revelation, come with me to Revelation chapter 6, please, Revelation chapter 6. And in the first telling of these events, we have great tribulation here in Revelation 6, verse number 9, Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 9. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Look at this, verse number 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge, look at this, and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So these saints that are dying in tribulation, you know, and their souls in heaven now, they're saying, Lord, how long till you take vengeance? Well, once the tribulation is over and the saints are harping and singing, they're saying, hey, the vengeance is coming. Like, this is God's song. This is the song of Moses. And God is about to pour out his wrath and his vengeance on those that have taken the blood of the saints, okay? So I hope that gives you an idea of what we're leading into here. Like, you know, we've seen the first 3.5 years and the whole world being in warfare and turmoil. And then at the midst of the 7 years, the devil makes war in heaven. And he's defeated by Michael and his angels. He's cast onto the earth with all the devils. And then he decides to make war against the saints. And he has some level of victory. He does defeat the flesh, but he'll never defeat our souls. He'll never defeat the spirit, you know. Many will die during that great tribulation time. And, you know, again, that might bring fear, but we see that the people that are dying for the name of Christ, they have no love for their life. They're happy to pass away. In fact, what we're going to see later on is those that die in great tribulation are going to be given special thrones in the millennial reign of Christ. They're getting special places of authority. We will look at that later on down the road. But then, of course, there are going to be believers that make it to the rapture, of course. And we know that at the rapture, those that die will rise first with the new resurrected bodies. And those that remain on the earth will be caught up with Jesus Christ in the clouds. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I mean, it's wonderful. Then we find ourselves before God's throne in heaven with our new resurrected bodies, bodies that will never sin, okay? Bodies that will never corrupt, immortal bodies, bodies that can never die. Praise God. And what are we doing? We're praising, we're singing, we're worshiping God. And then we're saying, Lord, now it's time for you to pour out your wrath. Now, Lord, it's time for you to take revenge. Lord, vengeance is yours. And great and marvelous is all of this, is what we're saying. So back to Revelation 16 and verse number 4, please. Revelation 16 and verse number 4. If these words that we saw gives you a bit of fear, you're like, what kind of church did I just walk into or something like this, right? Well, look at verse number 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord? Look, we ought to fear the Lord. We ought to understand the holiness of our Lord God. We need to understand that our God is without sin, without darkness. We need to understand that sin is the transgression of the law. Brethren, every time we sin, we offend our God. You know that? I might sin against you, or you might sin against me. Okay, that's between people, but that sin is also an offense against the Lord. Every sin. I offend my Lord every day. It's so sad to think about. Like, it's true. When we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, like, who could possibly say, I think I'm good enough for heaven? And yet most of the world is saying that. Most people here on the sunny coast, you ask them, what do you believe you have to do to go to heaven? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Oh, I think so. I hope so. I'm a good person. No, they need to learn the fear of the Lord. They need to understand this. They're going to be standing against a God of holiness, of truth, of justice, of judgment, of wrath. And they've offended the Lord severely. And God's given them the answer, accept my son, and they reject the son. You know, it's like, really, when you think about, like, look, I've been saved since I was 4 years old. You know, have there been times that I've just taken my salvation for granted? Oh, absolutely. There's been times, okay, that I've just sort of forgotten about it and forgot about the need to save souls and forgot about walking righteously and whatever, you know, especially when you're going for teenage years and things like that. But when we understand, boy, you know, who our God truly is, it ought to bring great fear. I hope you have a fear of the Lord even this morning. You know, I hope you worship Him, praise Him in fear. Fear of the Lord. You know, we ought not to fear man. You know, we ought not to fear the devil even. But we ought to fear the Lord because He's worthy of that. You know, when we have that right fear before Him, that's when we're going to preach properly. That's when we're going to sing properly. That's how we're going to serve properly. And you know what? When we serve properly in the fear of the Lord, and Pastor Kevin forgets to thank you, because I do all the time, I'm sorry, okay? You're going to be like, who cares? Because I did it for the Lord. Who cares? The Lord is the one that sees it. Who cares? The Lord is the one that's going to reward me. I don't care about the praise of man. I'm looking to make sure that I put a smile on the face of my holy and righteous God. Verse number 4 again. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? See that? If we want to glorify Him, we want to glorify His name, what do we need? A healthy dose of fear. For thou only art holy. He's the only one that's holy. He's the only one without sin. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. See, when God judges and the seven vials get poured out, the seven trumpets, all of that, okay, we come into the millennial reign of Christ. You better believe all the nations are going to be worshiping God. You better believe there's going to be a fear of God in the nations, okay? Verse number 5. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So I want you to notice that in heaven, it's called here the temple of the tabernacle, okay? We'll talk about it in a moment, but that's opened. And then why has it been opened in verse number 6? And the seven angels came out of the temple. Okay, so I guess the doors or the tents or whatever it is, however this is set up, okay, is opened, and then all of a sudden you see the seven angels come out. Having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. You know, again, that pure and white linen represents righteousness. And so God pouring out His wrath is not like, oh God, now you're sinning or something like this, or this is wickedness. No. Even the very angels that are carrying the wrath of God, there's righteousness. Like, this is righteous. This is the right thing to do. You know, just like in the Old Testament, the laws of God, there are certain crimes that ought to be punishable by death. The death penalty, according to God's laws. But you know what? You speak in 2024 and say there are certain crimes where people are worthy of death. What do they think of you? Oh, you're just a wicked, horrible person. No, it's righteous. It's proper. Like God knows, you know, the right judgment for crimes. God knows the right judgment for sin. God knows the right judgment for wickedness. God knows the judgment for these that have aligned themselves with the Antichrist and worship false gods and worship the devil. That's why the angels come out clean and pure. There's nothing wrong with what God's about to do. Now, I want to show you something interesting about the temple and tabernacle here. If you can keep your finger there, come with me to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. And I know probably if you've been saved for some time, you know, you're not a baby in Christ, I'm sure you're already familiar with all of this. But this is something that I wasn't so familiar with, even though I was saved for like 15 years until I sort of figured it out. Okay? So come with me to Hebrews 8, please. Come with me to Hebrews 8. So we saw the temple of the tabernacle in heaven. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. Remember that? Okay? And in that tabernacle, they would also be offering sacrifices and doing all the rituals and things that God required them to do. And some people think, like honestly, some people think that the reason they had to do that was for salvation. Like some people believe in the Old Testament, you had to sacrifice animals to be saved. Okay? I'll tell you an easy way for you to debunk that. Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians for 70 years. The house of the Lord, the temple, was destroyed. Okay? And yet we have righteous people like Daniel and his three friends in Babylon, not offering up sacrifices or anything like this, but they're righteous. Amen. They're righteous. They're not going to a tabernacle. They're not going to some temple. Okay? Why? Because all of these sacrifices, the temple itself even, was all symbolic or spiritual of a greater truth. Like a simple one for us to understand. The sacrifices were simply a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. The blood that was shed is simply a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And Hebrews chapter 8 and 9 makes this very clear. Look at Hebrews 8 verse number 1. Hebrews 8, 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So this high priest that we have is at the right hand of majesty, of God. Okay? And the one that's sitting at the right hand of God today is Jesus Christ, of course. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Look at verse number 2. A minister of the sanctuary. Look at this. And of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So there's a true tabernacle that man did not build or pitch, but God did. Okay? So this is the one in heaven. This is the one we're reading about, where these seven angels are coming out with the vials, the vials of the wrath of God. Then it says in verse number 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. So Jesus is not of the earth. He's a priest of heaven, okay? But there are priests on the earth. The Levitical priesthood is what God set up on the earth according to the law. Look at verse number 5. So for those earthly priests that do so according to the law, it says in verse number 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Do you see the practices on the earth? They had no real spiritual gain. Like just because you offer a sacrifice doesn't mean anything. Like if you don't have the faith to go with it, if you're not trusting on the sacrifice of God, it means nothing. Because all of these were just examples and shadows of heavenly things. Look at this. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, he saith, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So God, when Moses was in the mount with God, God showed him the heavenly tabernacle and said, look, make it like this. Okay, pattern the tabernacle on the earth after the heavenly tabernacle, after the heavenly temple, as it were. Okay, like on the earth, it's just a shadow. They're pictures, they're images of what is true, the true tabernacle in heaven. Okay, come with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. The first tabernacle being the one on the earth, okay? Look at verse number 9. Which was a figure, all right? Like I saw a shadow, an example, a pattern, a figure. For the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, look at this, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So even if you were offering sacrifices, that made nobody perfect. Okay, the blood of animals does not save or cover anybody's sins. Verse number 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, look at this, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that's not made with human hands, that is to say, not of this building, like not the building or the temple on the earth, neither by the blood of goats and calves, look at this, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So all of those sacrifices, all of the practices in the tabernacle and temple in the old covenant was just a shadow, a pattern, an example, what's the other word that it said, a figure of what really Christ would do in heaven, in the real tabernacle. The blood of the goats was what? The blood of the bulls and goats and the calves was just a picture that Jesus Christ would take his own blood to the heavenly tabernacle and shed it there, sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat of heaven. Okay? So I want you to remember that. Why, Pastor? Why is that important? Because some people are going to start teaching you in the millennium, they're back to the old system. They're back to offering animal sacrifices. No. That was just a shadow. It was only needed till the time of Reformation. It was only needed till the time when Christ would be the high priest. It was only needed till the time that Christ would bring his blood into heaven. That all of that's done away with. But people say, no, God's going back to an old system in the millennium, back to sacrificing animals. What nonsense. So you're almost like trampling on under your feet the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, shadows for the past. Okay, and I've used the example before. You know, an ultrasound of a baby is literally a shadow. Okay, you know, before the baby's born, you've got the ultrasound pictures. They're good, they're helpful. It gives you an idea of what that child is looking like or how that child is developing. But once the baby is born, you're not looking at the ultrasound anymore. You're not looking at the shadow. The baby's born. And I gave that example when people come over. Can I see the baby? Can I see the new baby? You don't take out the ultrasound pictures, do you? You take out the baby. You say, look, here it is. It's the same idea, though. Oh, they're going back to the old shadow system. No, they're not. Okay, Christ is the body. It was all about Jesus Christ. Back to Revelation 16, please. Verse number 7. And there's a reason I went through that, not just because it's a short chapter in Revelation 15. Okay, I'm going to show you what I believe is happening here. Revelation 15. Did I say 16? Revelation 15, please. Revelation 15, verse number 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Remember there were four beasts around the throne of God? Well, one, he has actually given these angels as they come out these vials. Okay? Now, look at the temple in heaven, verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And look at the next phrase. And no man was able to enter into the temple. What? Even though we're raptured, we got new resurrected bodies. You know, think of all the saints in heaven. At this point, no man can even go inside of it. Like, even then. Like, I know our new bodies are going to give us the ability to see God face to face without being destroyed. But something's happening where God says, no, don't come in. Okay? What smoke is coming out of this place from the glory of God and from his power. Okay? It says here that no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So you can enter the temple in heaven once God's done pouring out his wrath. Does it make sense? So here's what I believe is happening. In fact, you can come with me to Exodus 40. Let me show you another reference. I'll tell you in a minute what I think is going on here. Okay, come with me to Exodus 40, please. Exodus 40 and verse number 34. Exodus 40. Now, in Exodus 40, we have, you know, the tabernacle completed, okay? They follow the instructions that God has laid out for them. In Exodus 40, 34, once the tabernacle is complete, it says here, then a cloud, Exodus 40, 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So you can see now, this is, of course, Moses with a normal human body, with a sinful nature. He can't even enter. Like, God's glory is so amazing, like, so powerful. Okay, like, if Moses were to walk in there, he'd be wiped out. He'd be destroyed, okay? Now, we understand that from our human perspective. We understand God's holiness, and God cannot have sin before his presence. But what about once we have received our new bodies? And we are in heaven, and we are without sin. And even then, we can't enter into that temple because God's glory and power is so massive, so excessive, okay? And what's going on? The fact that smoke is coming from that place? Well, we see that you can only enter once the seven angels have poured out the wrath of God. Once God's wrath is over, you can enter. What do we have in the temple? The blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we saw? The blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal blood of Jesus Christ in heaven. And I can only, you know, I guess I'm, you know, I think it's not just conjecture here, but I think it's based on what the information we have here, that God is seeing the blood of his son and say, boy, this blood purchased has bought every single human being and they still rejected my son. They've still worshipped the devil. They've still worshipped the Antichrist. They've still taken the mark. They've turned their back on salvation. Like, God has taken his believers into heaven, right? We're left with the wicked of the earth. Now, people can still be saved. We know they still be saved. We still have the two witnesses. We have the 144,000 servants of God doing their business as well, okay? But I can just imagine the wrath of God being so great. Like, just being so excessive that not even a human with a new resurrected body can even enter that temple. Like what is fueling the wrath of God? The blood of Christ. That's what the tabernacle was for. That's what the temple was for. The rejection of the blood of Christ. Okay, the rejection of his sacrifice. Like, God has done everything necessary for someone to be saved. He laid down the life of God the Son. God's wrath, God's anger fell on Jesus instead of us. He's the perfect substitute, the perfect Lamb of God. And God just needs his own time in the tabernacle until the wrath is completely poured out on the earth. Boy, what's filling the wrath of God? The rejection of his Son. That's really what it is. I mean, look, there's great wickedness on the earth, don't get me wrong. But the fact that people have chosen the devil, they've chosen the dragon instead of God. They've chosen the Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ. Boy, God's wrath. You know, we think about that. Like, it's just, it ought to just help us understand why God is able to commit such terrible acts on the earth, right? Like, just wiping the people out and just people suffering and being tormented on the earth. I think we can understand that better when we understand how mankind has rejected the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The title for the sermon was Just and True Are Thy Ways. You know, if there's anything that I've helped you to understand better today, I hope it's the idea that God's wrath is just, it's true. Hellfire is just and true. God's wrath, God's anger toward the wicked is just, it's true. All right? And but at the same time, even though his wrath can be seen as excessive, don't forget his excessive love, right? The sacrifice of his son. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it for anyone. I would not sacrifice a single one of my children for your sake. They can't die for your sins anyway. What's the point? Okay, but Jesus Christ has done it for us. He laid down his life for us, you know? And if you're not saved this morning, if you don't know that you are 100% sure that you're going to heaven, boy, please speak to me after the service. You know, it's a free gift. It's completely paid for by Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray.